I encourage you to take your Bibles. We're going to go to Genesis, not Revelation. We are in the midst of a study in the book of Revelation. But I am compelled to preach something different this morning. So we're going to go along for the ride. And I trust, I believe it will be a blessing to you, as it is to me. Genesis chapter 3. As we were praying, I was putting myself in the shoes of these people that are, they have nothing left, they've lost it all. What is it that gives them any reason to get up in the morning, to raise their head, to smile? What is it? For so many, when they have lost all of their earthly goods, they really have nothing to be excited about. Or let me put it this way, they have really no hope. Have you ever been in a time in your life when you have had, when you've just felt hopeless? When you have felt like there is no hope in your life? When you have felt like there is nowhere to turn to get yourself out of a situation or solve a problem? You know, hope is talked about today in various different ways. I think even the world, those that do not know the Lord, would agree that hope plays an important role in life. It gives people a reason for living. They have the hope of getting the paycheck at the end of the week, right? They have the hope that of knowing that their family will be home at dinner time and they'll be all together. But you know, when we think about the way the world will hope in things, it is a very uneasy foundation, isn't it? Because how often will families crumble and there won't be anybody at home anymore? How often will the doctor's report be not what you want to hear, and that your body is wearing out or not healing as you had hoped? What happens when you go to your desk and there's the letter from the boss that says your job's been terminated and there will be no more paycheck at the end of the week? What then? We shouldn't be surprised that in our world, people's lives are just falling apart right and left, because the hope that they have crumbles. The hope that they have is faulty. It's temporal. It's based on men. And let's face it, we will fail. We will fall. We will crumble. We will sin. We will not be loving. We have times like that in our lives, don't we? In fact, don't you hope in me. Don't hope in me, because I'm just a man. Right? So as a church, let's establish our hope. All right, let's vocalize that. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, right? Now, Jesus Christ, He is the God-man, and He was sent to this earth and lived a sinless life. Wow. Perfect. And then He was put upon the cross, and there upon the cross, He took the penalty of our sin. In taking the penalty of our sin, we have hope. But you know, He died, but this is what just puts the ribbon on the package, is that He rose again, and the very fact that death couldn't hold Him shows you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus that our hope in eternal life is sure. because our God is alive. No other belief system in this world can boast of such a thing. But our God, our Savior, is alive. He's risen. In fact, he has been spotted and seen by Stephen sitting at, or standing at the right hand of the Father. We know that's where he is today. And in our study of the book of Revelation, the main focus is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so as a believer, we have a precious, precious hope that Jesus is coming again. What's the big deal about hope? Why preach a message on hope? Well, I believe our world needs this message. Our world needs to understand that where they place their hope will not last, but that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus, have a message of hope that will last forever. A sure hope. As I have been praying about our outreach ministry as a church and ministering to those that do not know the Lord, most of you are aware that we have a dinner coming up in November that we've been doing year after year called the Harvest Home Dinner. And this is a dinner where we invite our families and friends to come. And this is, we feed them a free meal, fantastic home-cooked meal, and people are coming. And we are getting packed. In fact, you know, as we think about it this coming year, we may be standing, and that's okay, because we want our guests to sit. We may be standing, we will be serving. But as I have been thinking about this, I believe this is the theme, hope. And I'm going to preach this message today to get us thinking about how God would want to use us in proclaiming this ministry of hope to a lost and dying world, to prepare us for that evening in November when we will be sitting down across the table from friends and family that we have invited because we love them and we care about them, and we're going to talk about hope. I'm going to ask those of you that like to sing to think of songs that speak of hope. So what's the basis? Why do we need hope? And Genesis chapter 3 gives us the answer to that. Because what happens in Genesis chapter 3 is we have Adam and Eve, and they are in the garden, a perfect environment. God has made them, and there they are, and then Eve is tempted by the serpent. And the serpent comes, and they are at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one tree that God said you must not eat. So there it is. God has given them a command to obey. And here comes the serpent, here comes Satan, and he tempts Eve to eat of the fruit. And we know what happens, right? What does she do? She listens to him. And she partakes, and she partakes of the fruit. And then she turns and she gives it to her husband who is with her, Adam. And Adam, what does he do? He eats it. He eats it. And so right then and there, life is changed for the human race. Because mankind has disobeyed God. That's it. There's no second chances. It's done. God had given them one command, and they disobeyed. And that was it. The line had been drawn. They now were sinners. Now, what is the big deal about that? Well, the big deal about that is that if mankind is sinners, then they cannot fellowship with God. Look at the text in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden." Why are they hiding themselves? Because of their sin, their shame. They now know their nakedness. Verse 9, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? And verse 10, and he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom you gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And we go on from there in the blame-shifting game. But man is afraid to face God. Things have changed. And the reality is that our world doesn't understand this. Our world does not understand why they are the way they are. They cannot explain why they will do certain things. And when they wake up in the morning with a massive headache, they makes no sense to them, but they go right back the next Friday night and do it all over again. You know, and we may think that's comical, but this is a sad state of our world in living separated from God, and it's because of sin. But see, this is actually where the message of hope begins. The message of hope begins in this context, because what we see is that God is going to curse mankind and he's going to curse the devil, but embedded in the curse is the seed of hope. Following along, we see in verse 13, "The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now you might say, "Pastor, I don't get it." Listen, as a Christian and as a member of the church, you need to understand this passage. Because embedded in this is the whole reason why the human race will continue on and you will still have people who follow after God. Because in here is a message that the seed of the woman will show power and authority over the devil. And he will be vanquished, crushed. What does that mean for the human race? It means that God still cares. It means that God still wants a relationship with mankind, and he has a plan. Did you know that? Church, did you know that? You need to know that. You might be a Christian. You need to know the plan. Embedded the seed of hope right here. Now, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we meet Abram. And here, Abram is confronted by God, and he is given this message. Verse chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get you out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so as the message of hope goes through history, and it goes through Noah, and it goes through Enoch, and then it goes through Noah, and we come to Abram. And here we have what was commonly called a covenant that is given to Abram, and it says this, that through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And again, we sit back and we say, blessed. All the families. That's going to include you. That's going to include me. How is that going to happen? Through the seed of this one, Abram. And here what we see, what nation comes out of Abram? The seed of him is the what people? The Jewish people. Wow. Now there's a watchword for today, huh? Does that make you uncomfortable? Think about the Jewish people. To some in our world, there's a distinct hatred for the Jewish people. But here in the message of the Scriptures, the path of hope goes through the Jewish people. Wow. And so as you are following along in the journey of the Scriptures, you follow the Jewish people. I'm going quickly because what happens is the Jewish people, they end up in Egypt in slavery, and then God delivers them out of slavery, and God meets them at a mountain, Mount Sinai, and He gives them His law. And in giving His law, what does God doing? He's telling His people what He expects of them, how to live. And so we have a God that is caring about people to the degree that He is communicating His truth with them. And He is giving them His law, and embedded in the law is a sacrificial system whereupon their sins can be atoned, covered. And so this idea of the blood being shed to pay for sin started back in Genesis with Abel, and it's coming up through, it's established clearly with the people with Moses and the law. But again, the message of hope. What's God going to do? He's continuing to care for the Jewish people. How's He going to show victory over sin and over death and over the devil? Well, then you come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read of King David. And King David, Jew or Gentile? He's Jew, right? He was the king over Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have another place where God reaches into humanity and says, this is my will. And so we see it narrowing. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is about to die, and we'll pick it up in verse 12, and he says, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Thy throne shall be established forever. He's talking to King David. And so as we think about this message of hope, embedded throughout the Scriptures, it comes down through the line of David. And church, we've talked about this in recent days, but there is an amazingly wonderful person who's in the line of David. Amazingly wonderful person who has come already to this earth. And this is Jesus. To the world, Jesus is a swear word. To the world, Jesus, he is a good man, maybe a prophet, somebody that was respected in his time, but somebody who we no longer need. Well, the message of the scriptures says differently. Because we know that Jesus, when he was born, we have the genealogies, he was born and he was of the line of David. I want to take you to the book of Acts. I know we're doing quite a journey through the scriptures, but I want us to see how hope is built through the scriptures. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter, and he is preaching. And the people are amazed at what God has done. The Spirit has just come upon the apostles, and they are proclaiming, and people are hearing the message in their own tongues. And Peter preaches in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, and he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Notice, sin still is a problem. It still remains. But Peter, in his preaching, is preaching Jesus. And what does he continue? In verse 24, he says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it." Did you catch that? God has raised him up, loosed the pains of death from him. Jesus, he died, was buried, put in a tomb, but he rose again. It was not possible that he should be held by death. That's your God. That's your Savior. That's who our world needs. That's where the true message of hope lies. Verse 25, "For David speaks concerning him." And here we have a quote from Psalm 16. Notice it's David. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." I love that. Because this is tying together what we find in the Old Testament and what we find in Jesus. And David is resting in hope. Are you? How can he rest in hope? He didn't know Jesus. Read on. He continues to write. Again, this being from Psalm 16, he continues to write in verse 27, "Because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Oh, that's the message of hope. Being full of joy. And David writes of how someday the Holy One, he will not be held by death. And it took place. He arose. Do you rest in hope? Do you rest in hope? Colossians chapter 1. Verse 4, we read, "Since we heard of your faith." Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossian church. Apostle Paul. one who is gloriously saved from being a persecutor of the church to being one of their greatest preachers and missionaries our church has ever seen. And here he's writing to the church in Colossae. In verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the what? For the hope which is laid up for you, where? In heaven. Whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, and it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Church, we have hope. And we are able to rest in hope, and that hope is in heaven. And this is just not this kind of hope that says, I hope I get there, I hope there's a place, but it's a hope that is settled in the Word of God. Because you look at verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, and it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. There is true hope in the gospel. And it's a hope ultimately fulfilled in heaven. So as we contemplate and we think of our friends and our neighbors and their lives and what they are hoping in, it's not this kind of hope. It's not a sure hope that speaks of eternal life and a future forever with the Lord. You know, that's the hope that you and I have. And that's why you are here, church. Because we gather together regularly so that we can be launched into this world and proclaim that message. And it's a message of hope. And I pray and I hope that you can trace the message of hope for your lost friends and neighbors, so that they might come to realize they're building their houses on sand. They've got no firm footing. They have no surety. But when we read the Bible, God's Word, and yes, they have to believe it to be God's Word if they're going to listen to it. But you know what? God will take care of that. But you share with them your testimony. And why is it you have hope in your life? Do you know? Do you have hope? Do you rest assured? Are you settled in the hope of eternal life? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. They were concerned about their loved ones who were dying. And he tells them about how there will come a time when God will call all the dead to be with Him, and then the living will come. And he says, I tell you this because I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. Oh, dear ones, may we have compassion for the lost who are sorrowing without a hope, without a future, with nothing to look forward to. I've told you this before. A Christian always has something to look forward to. Always. Titus, it speaks of a blessed hope. So do you rest in hope? Do you know why we need hope? Because of sin. Because of sin. And then God began throughout the history to put together His plan of redemption, to work His plan of redemption. And it comes through the Jewish people. It comes through Jesus Christ. Because it is through Jesus Christ that all the world can be blessed. Jew and Gentile alike. And the church today is comprised of Jews and Gentiles alike, isn't it? Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Because we're centered on Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our future. Is Jesus your hope? Is Jesus your future? God, work in the hearts of your people today. Stir them and compel us, Lord, to proclaim this message. What a joy it is as we delight in this blessed hope. But God, there is a world that is lost and dying. They have no clue of this wonderful hope. So God, I'm going to pray that you'd be preparing hearts this week. As the church goes forth from this place, energized to share. And that next week, God, we will hear of testimonies, of opportunities where the gospel of hope has gone forth. And Lord, we would delight in hearing of men and women and children that have chosen to say, I will place my faith in Jesus, and they find true hope. I pray for the Harvest Home dinner that's upcoming, and I pray, Lord, that you would prepare us as a church to minister to whoever will come through those doors. And that, God, that this outreach that we put together, we do our best, but God, you orchestrate it as you see fit. Show us maybe things we need to change. Show us songs we ought to sing. Show us verses to put on the tables. Lord, guide us. Help us as we seek to do your bidding. In Jesus' name, amen.